Well, we're empty now. Once we send all the kids downstairs. All right. All right. I feel bad for Tina and Cecilia and Sam who had to sit through me at 8 o'clock. Now they have to sit through it again. All right. Get to. Yeah. Underneath your seat, there's a $100 bill. You can get that after the service. All right. All right, couple of announcements while they're continuing to filter downstairs. If you want to stop by the bookstore after the service and look and see the items that we have some items back there you may be interested in. Christmas is over for most people, but you maybe got some money for Christmas. Some cashola, and you want to spend it on something, this is the place to spend it. In the bookstore, in the back, find some items interest you. And then if you have Christmas cards for the church fam and you think to yourself, I forgot to mail them, I didn't bring them for the table is still there and it will be for another week or so. So if you have Christmas cards, as I said in the 8 o'clock service, maybe you're one of those kind of people who waits until you get the Christmas cards to determine who to send Christmas cards to, then your opportunity is to drop off those cards in the back. Please stop at the table in the back and look and see if you indeed have Christmas cards back there. You might think, I don't have any Christmas cards, nobody likes me, but there might be some back there for you. So please stop and check. I'm going to start my reading in Matthew chapter 5. You can just listen if you'd like. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And seeing the multitude, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We ask that you'd help us for these next few moments to be attentive and to pay attention to the leading of the Holy Spirit and what areas you'd have us to make changes in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last month or 6 weeks or so, Tony's been talking a lot about influence as we've been going through the book of Acts and the influence that we should have upon other people. In fact, just this morning, I talked a little bit about influence. We've had people give their testimonies. So there are a lot of influences in our lives. If you look up influence in a dictionary, I looked it up the other day, it says, the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something. Influence is a very popular topic today. I said in this morning service, if you go to a bookstore, how many of you have ever been to a bookstore? All right, okay. Yeah, the kids are all downstairs. But anyway, if you go to look online for books on influence, I found these this morning. Influence, the psychology of persuasion. Invisible influence. True influence. The art of quiet influence. Persuasion, mastering the hidden art of influencing others. Influencing without authority. Becoming a person of influence. And of course, Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. Now, most of these books and books like that are what we call self-help books. And their theme is pretty much, you don't have influence, but I can give you the secret or the trick to help you to have influence, and you can have great influence. But in our passage, we see that Jesus said that we all have influence. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. Not you can be, but you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Not you can be the light, but you are the light of the world. All of us have influence. Every person in this room is an influence on someone or someone's. Everybody watching on our live stream is an influence on someone or something. If you are on YouTube and you have a lot of followers and you talk about certain things or teach or direct people towards certain things, you are called a YouTube influencer. Used to be called YouTube stars, but they don't call them that anymore. Now they call them influencers, because everybody wants to have influence, or most people do. Now, you don't have to have a large following on YouTube to be an influencer. You're an influencer now. You might not believe it, but it's true. Everyone here is an influencer. If you're a parent, it's obvious you have influence on your children. A mother took her young son shopping, and after they went to a multitude of stores that day, a clerk in one of the stores handed the young boy a lollipop. And the mother looked at him and said, what do you say? And the boy said, charge it. He got influenced by his mother in the stores. If you're a teacher, it's obvious you are influence on your students. If you're a person of authority, a pastor or someone of authority, you have influence on those who are underneath you or those who you serve. You influence people, even if you don't want to be an influence. You influence people. I remember Charles Barkley once said that he didn't want to be a role model. Now, I think he meant it well, because he was really saying he didn't think he should be the role model. He thought parents should be the role model, not some basketball player that they never met and didn't know. So I think that's true. But other athletes have said the same thing. They don't want to be an influence because they want to live their life however they want to live it, do whatever they want to do, however and whenever they want to do it, and they don't want other people judging them and following them. But whether they want to or not, they are a person of influence, and so are we. There are several reasons why you might be a person of influence. Perhaps you have done something in your life that makes you a person of influence. Maybe you graduated with some degree. Maybe you wrote a book or a paper or did something like that. Maybe you competed in some event or some sporting competition or an academic competition and did well. Maybe you accomplished some task that was difficult and people didn't think you were able to do it, but you did it and now you're an influence upon them. They look at you and say, I wish I could do what they did, and you're an influence upon them. Maybe you have an influence on them because of some talent or some ability that you have. Perhaps you can play the piano or the guitar or the drums or some other instrument. Maybe you can sing very well. Now, I can't sing well, but I'm loud. And so I have an influence just on people trying to get out of the way of the sound. Maybe you can preach or teach very well. I remember when I was in Bible college, we attended First Baptist Church of Hammond. Jack Hiles was the pastor at that time. And he had been preaching for 30-some years at that time. Preached all over, preached almost every day somewhere as he traveled from church to church preaching. And he had developed a cough because his throat had been used so much and he was so used to clearing it. He kind of developed a cough and he coughed a lot while he was preaching. Well, the young preacher boys at the college wanted to preach like him, so some of them would actually cough while they were preaching, even though they didn't need to, because they wanted to preach like him. He was an influence on them. The reason you have those abilities is God gave them to you to influence others. So that's a good thing that you're an influence. You might have influence over people because of some event that took place in your life. Perhaps you had cancer or some other serious disease, recovered from it, and people are watching you, watching how you went through that serious event in your life, and now you're an influence upon them. Those are just a few. There are many reasons why you might have influence over others. When we think of the people in the Bible, we think of many examples of people who had influence other people. From the beginning of the Bible, Eve, one of the first people in the Bible, talked about having influence. I'm going to read just a couple of verses from Genesis chapter number 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now Eve was deceived by the serpent. But Adam was not deceived by the serpent. He chose to eat the fruit. He made a conscious decision to choose Eve over God because of the influence of his wife, because of the influence of Eve. He chose Eve over God. When we think of other people, we think of Daniel, who had tremendous influence in ancient Babylon because God gave him the ability to interpret dreams. In fact, he had influence over the king because of his ability to interpret dreams. We think of Moses, who had influence over the people of Israel because of his life story and all the things that happened to him, and because he had actually been in the presence of God. People wanted to know what he had to say. Joshua had influence. He was one of the 12 spies who went and spied out the land. When they came back, 10 of the men decided they were not going to enter the land, that the people were too strong and there were too many armies to enter the land. But Joshua and Caleb said, No, we can do it. But his influence was outweighed by the other 10. And then the people were forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of those that refused to enter into the land died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. They were allowed to enter in. And then Joshua, when Moses died, became the next leader of Israel. We think of many, many other people in the Bible who had influence. Some are not quite as well known as those. I think of Abigail. Abigail was married to a man named Nabal. And the Bible says that Nabal was churlish in his ways. He was rude and mean-spirited. He wasn't a good guy. He was a bad guy. Now, Abigail was a godly woman, but Nabal was not a godly man. David and his men came upon Nabal's flocks. Nabal had huge land holdings and flocks. He was a very wealthy man. And David and his men protected the shepherds of Nabal. Didn't ask permission to do it, just said, here's shepherds out in the wilderness. They're in danger. We're going to protect them. And they protected Nabal's shepherds and his flocks. Well, there came a time when David's men needed supplies. They needed food. They needed to eat. So David sent 10 of his men to Nabal and said, "We have protected your shepherds. We have protected your flocks. We have not taken anything from them. We need some food. Would you give us some supplies, some food, so that my men may eat?" And Nabal said, "Who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? Why should I give him of my food? Why shouldn't I give him of my meat and not keep it for myself?" And he sent him away. Well, they returned to David, and David said, "All right, you 400 men, get your weapons. And God do the same to me if any of Nabal's household is alive by morning. I'm going to take revenge upon him." Well, Abigail heard about it, what Nabal had done and what David had planned to do. So she gathered up, she didn't talk to Nabal about it. She gathered up supplies and put them on donkeys, got her servants, said, "You go to where David is camped. I will come in a moment." And she came and followed. And I'm going to read a couple of verses here. Starting in verse 24, and this is when Nabal or when Abigail arrives. "And she fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity, and let thy handmaiden, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial," her husband, "even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaiden, saw not the young men of thy Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thy handmaid had brought unto my Lord, let it be given unto the young men that follow my Lord." She brought the supplies that David had requested of Nabal and said, "Don't blame my husband, blame me. I didn't know the men were here. I didn't know they wanted supplies. Here are the supplies. Please don't go and shed blood." David was going to become king, and Abigail knew that he wouldn't want to be remembered as a person who went and shed innocent blood out of revenge for Nabal. David took the supplies, passed them out, partook of them, and then in verse 32 he said, "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord of Israel liveth, which hath kept me from hurting thee, except thou had hasted to come unto me, surely that had not been left unto Nabal by morning light anyone." No one would have been left if Abigail had not come and influenced David. She's not well known, but she had a tremendous influence and kept David from killing the entire household of Nabal. When we think of the New Testament, we think of course, Jesus and the influence that he had. Everywhere that Jesus went, tremendous crowds gathered, and you can imagine why. There were huge throngs of people everywhere he stopped. Now, some people came because they needed to be healed. Some people came because they wanted to bring others to Jesus. Some, because they wanted to see a miracle. They heard Jesus did miracles, and they said, "I'd like to see a miracle." Some came because they wanted to hear him preach and to teach. Some were probably just curious about what was going on. But whatever the reason, a great crowd would gather. Jesus was a life changer. He had tremendous influence over people. And in John chapter 12, I'm not going to read the verses, but in John chapter 12, we see a great crowd gathering. Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and a great crowd of people is gathered. But in this passage, we see something a little bit different, and I talked about this in the past many years ago, but we see something a little bit different in this passage than we see in most passages where a great crowd of people is there to see Jesus. John chapter 12 and verse number 9, and I'm going to read this. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. There were people who came in that crowd not just to see Jesus, but they came because they wanted to see Lazarus. He was dead, and now he's alive. And they wanted to see that. They wanted to see someone that had been risen from the dead. It was an event that caused him to have influence, caused people to want to come to see him. We can think of other people like that. The blind man that Jesus healed, the deaf man, the crippled man, all people that Jesus touched and could have go out and have an influence on others. Even today, people are drawn to those who Jesus touched. They might not even know why, but they're drawn to it. My father-in-law was born in Germany in the late 30s. He grew up under Hitler in Germany. In the 50s, 52, I believe, their family moved to Reno, Nevada as refugees from Germany. They were sponsored by a family in Reno, and that their whole family came over. Most of their family came over. They had one, he has one brother that died during the war as a child because they had to hide underground in the subways and different places, and he got some sickness and he died during the war. But the ones who remain came over as a family, and they grew up in Reno. He went to school in Reno, didn't speak any English when he arrived, but when he got here. He didn't want to have a German accent. He wanted to be an American. He didn't want to have a German accent. So he worked hard to get rid of and lose his German accent. Now, some of his brothers still have a pretty strong German accent, but he worked hard to lose his German accent. He met Mary, his wife. They got married. They had kids. Their son, Matt. Kirsten and her son, brother Matt and their parents were religious people. They went to church. They believed in God, but they weren't saved. Well, one day the kids met some people from child evangelism who witnessed to them, and the kids got saved. And then the mom got saved. And they began to live like saved people. They began to get into the Word of God, which they had not done before. And they began to talk to Kirsten's dad about needing to get saved. Well, Kirsten's dad went to the pastor of the church that they attended because he didn't know what was going on. And I don't know the gentleman, but he apparently told him, they said, well, he was afraid that she was retreating into the Bible and that was a bad thing. So, and Kirsten's dad said, well, I don't know, but whatever they have, I want it. They had an influence on him. And he eventually got saved and became a pastor and was pastor for almost 32 years, I think. They had an influence upon him once they got saved. So it happens even today. But Lazarus was more than just an influence because of the fact that he was raised from the dead. Look at verse number 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Lazarus took that event in his life and used it to lead people to Christ. He was an influence for Christ on those people, an influence of good. And many of the Jews were saved. They saw something in his life, realized they didn't have that in their lives, and they found out it was Christ that gave them that something. He influenced them for good. And you influence people. You can influence them for good, like Lazarus did, or you can influence them for evil, which there are examples in the Bible of that as well. For sake of time, I'm not going to read the passage, but I'll just explain it. I'll tell the story. You can look at 1 Kings 13 if you don't believe me, if you want to check that out later. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern country of Israel. Israel, after the death of Solomon, split. Judah in the south, Israel in the north. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, became the king of the southern part of Israel, and Jeroboam became the king of the northern part of Israel. Jeroboam became concerned that if the people in the northern part of Israel went down to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, as they were supposed to do every year, that they would realize that they were in the wrong for splitting from the southern nation, and that they would return and forsake Jeroboam. And he didn't want to do that. He kind of liked being king. And Jeroboam said, okay, here's what we'll do. I'm going to build two temples, one in Bethel, one in Dan, and I'm going to put up an idol in there, and then everybody, you no longer have to go to Jerusalem to worship. You can go to Bethel, or you could go to Dan, and these images that are in that temple, these can be your gods that you worship to. You no longer have to travel down to Jerusalem, and that's what the people did. In fact, Jeroboam is called in the Bible a man who made Israel to sin. So that's quite an epitaph to have. Well, one day, Jeroboam was in the temple, and he had begun to offer incense on the altar. Now, that was not his place. Even if they were good altars and they were godly temples, that was the place of the priest to offer the sacrifices. But Jeroboam, I'm the king, I can do whatever I want, he began to offer that sacrifice. And a young prophet from Judah came in, and he said, you're not doing right, you're doing wrong. And to show it, God is going to raise up a new king named Josiah one day. And he's going to return the people to the Lord. And to prove that it's true, the altar is going to split open and the ashes are going to pour out on the ground. Well, Jeroboam didn't like that at all. And Jeroboam pointed his hand and said, seize him. And as soon as he did, God, the Bible says, dried up his arm so that it froze in that position. So you can imagine what kind of life that would be if your arm was frozen in that position. And Jeroboam said, oh, prophet, please pray to your God that he may heal my arm. And the prophet did, and his arm returned to normal. Well, Jeroboam was so happy that he told the prophet, why don't you come to my place? Why don't you come to the temple or to the palace, and you can have a meal with me? And the prophet said, no, God has told me that I am not supposed to eat in this area, that I'm supposed to return to my home. And he left. Well, the story got out. You can imagine the story of the prophet who made Jeroboam's arm freeze, and then all of a sudden it returned normal. And an old prophet, a prophet who no longer was a prophet of God, who had kind of turned towards Jeroboam, heard this story. And he said, I want to meet this young prophet and hear from him. So he sought out and found the young prophet and said, are you the man from Judah? And the young prophet said, I am. And the old prophet said, why don't you come to my house and have a meal? And we can talk. And the young prophet said, I can't do it. God has told me that I'm not supposed to eat in this area, but return to my home. Well, the old prophet said, but an angel told me that it's okay. An angel said, oh yeah, God said it's okay if you do. So the young prophet said, oh, it must be okay if an angel told him. So he went and had a meal with the old prophet. Well, during that meal, the Spirit of the Lord came upon the old prophet, and he looked at the young prophet and said, because you have disobeyed God and eaten where I told you not to eat, you shall never return to your home alive. And as the young prophet left, a lion met him along the way and killed him along the road. And we can say, well, that's a terribly sad story, but imagine the sadness of the old prophets whose epitaph was he left God and started following Jeroboam, but now his epitaph is he influenced someone who was following God to leave God, and that led to that young man's death. Terrible influence that he had. You might say, well, I don't have the influence of a prophet, and I don't have the influence of Jesus, and I don't have the influence of Lazarus. But you don't have to. You just have to have the influence that God has given you. And that influence can be an eternal influence. John Getty was a missionary to the South Pacific in the middle of the 1800s. And when he died, he returned to Scotland, where he was from, and he died there as an older man. But when he died, the message got to the people in the area of the South Pacific where he had been a missionary, and they made a plaque. And they put it inside the pulpit where he had preached. And I want to read you what the plaque says. In memory of John Getty, born in Scotland, 1815, minister in Prince Edward Island, 7 years, missionary sent from Nova Scotia to Aneadum for 24 years. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen. He had an influence on the area that God had given him. We've spent the last month or so hearing testimonies. And I think we had 7 people that gave their testimony. And they were excellent testimonies. I was very impressed with the testimonies. It's not easy to come up and speak in front of people. It's not for most people. It's not easy. But they were willing to do that. And everybody here could have come up and given their testimony. Now, I know Tony didn't announce in advance who was going to give their testimonies. So probably everybody in here, when he said people are going to give their testimonies and I'm going to call people and they're going to give their testimonies, they were thinking, should I disconnect my phone? Should I get sick all of a sudden? Because I really don't want to get up there and give my testimony in front of people. But those people were willing to do so. So I want to give you just a few thoughts on your testimonies. Not the ones who gave their testimonies, but on your testimony, everyone in here in general. First, your testimony is the most powerful tool of evangelism you have. You can memorize scriptures, you can memorize stories, you can memorize illustrations, but your testimony is powerful because it's your testimony. It's what God has done in your life. It is a powerful tool to give other people. Second, you don't have to have an exciting testimony in order for it to be powerful. As Tony just said a few moments ago, some people say, well, I have a boring testimony. or I have a dull testimony. I wasn't a heroin addict, and I didn't live in the gutter, and you know, I just have a terrible testimony. No. I can guarantee you that those people who gave their testimony, who had the exciting testimonies, wish they didn't have to go through those things that they went through. But God gave them a different path than He gave you. Everybody who has a testimony where you went to church as a child, you got saved, you've stayed in church, you've served God, that is a powerful and exciting testimony. And you can tell other people that testimony. Third, the most important part of the testimony is the moment of conversion. Without question, that is the most powerful part. I've heard hundreds, maybe thousands of people give their testimony. We used to go out and invite people to come to church when I lived down in Poway, and we'd always ask people, do you know you're going to heaven? And they'd say, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. Well, why are you going? And they tell us your story. And they tell, well, my parents were Christians, and we went to church my whole life, so I'm going to heaven. And I'm thinking, possible, but where's that moment of conversion when you personally accepted Christ? So the most important part of a testimony is the moment you went from being a sinner to a saint, when Christ came into your heart and saved you. You might not remember the day. You might not remember the time. You probably remember where you were at when you got saved. But that is the most important part of your testimony. Never leave that out. It's the most important part. Because just going to church doesn't save you. It's getting, trusting Christ as your Savior. And fourth, give it often. Give it often. It's powerful. Tell other people your testimony. You might not think of yourself as a great influence for God, but I can guarantee you God thinks you're a great influence for Him. And I can tell you, by the way the devil fights, he thinks you're a great influence for God as well. You know, the devil doesn't put obstacles in your life just because he wants to make you miserable and sad. He puts things in your life because he wants to get you to do something that's going to hurt your testimony. So the devil knows that you have a powerful testimony. And the most exciting thing is you get to choose what kind of influence you are. You get to choose that. You can be an influence for good, or you can be an influence for bad. By your words, your actions, your attitudes, how you respond to things that happen in your life, that little off-the-cuff remarks you make about people, you get to choose the type of influence you are. So the question today is, what kind of influence are you going to be? What kind of influence are you going to be? Are you going to be an influence for good? Or are you going to be an influence for bad, which I don't think anybody wants to be? Or are you just going to be an influence for nothing? Just, everything's bleh. Christina, my daughter, has a t-shirt. It's got Garfield and it just says, meh. All right? And that's what type of testimony most people are. There's a story, I didn't tell it in the 8 o'clock hour, but there's a story of a dad who had a little garden. And he liked gardening. I mean, he thought gardens were good. But every day he would just kind of stand there and just kind of lean on his hoe and just watch the garden. And the weeds grew. And, you know, it wasn't a very good garden. But he just didn't have the energy to do it. And his son would watch him as he just leaned there every day and didn't really do anything about the garden. And his son kind of just decided gardens are yucky. I mean, gardens are no good. They're a waste. And later on, his father says, well, he had some property, and his father said, well, why don't you grow a garden? He goes, gardens. I'm not interested in gardens. Because he learned that from his father. But gardens are just, meh. Is that your attitude towards the things of God? When people see you and your attitude towards the things of God, are they thinking, church is just meh. It's not exciting. It's just bleh. Is that your influence you're going to have? if you have your notes, but at the bottom of them, I put a little poem that I came upon. I'm going to read it. You can also read it in your notes. But it says, "My life shall touch a dozen lives before this day is done. Leave countless marks for good or ill ere sets the evening sun. This is the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help other lives it touches by the way." That ought to be our desire, that we touch the lives of the people that we come in contact with for good and for God. Let's bow our head, close our eyes. Lord, it's a sobering thought that you allow us to be influences for you, that people are watching us and that we influence them for good or for evil. It's a sobering thought. And I thought about it much in the last week or so, is what kind of influence am I? I think about it often as I do something. The problem is I think about it after the event has already occurred. I look back at something I did and say, boy, I probably wasn't a very good influence by doing that. Lord, help us to think of that in advance and to desire to do the things that make us good influences, godly influences, influences for Christ, and not influences for other things. As the musicians are going to play in just a moment, maybe you just want to take a moment and pray and say, God, help me to be a better influence. If I'm a parent, help me to be an influence on my children. A teacher, on my students. I'm a worker, help me to be an influence on my coworkers. But have a desire to be the kind of influence that God wants you to be as the musicians play. Children of God, and we can be an influence for you upon those we come in contact with. Help us to be that type of an example in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to leave the camera on for a minute. Marilyn Holman sent me a message saying she liked it when we left the camera on a while ago. I forgot to turn it off, and we left it on. So she liked that because then she could see people and see who's there. So if you come up and you happen to be up front, turn towards the camera, wave at Marilyn and Chris, and just say hi to the Holmans on the camera. You are dismissed. Thank you. Stay in the back. Get some snacks back there. And see your cards back there with Elf Uni. See if she's got some stuff for you back there. All right. You're dismissed. Thank you.
Carry me.